Can I just see, like, how many of you were here the last time I was here? It was a while ago, but if you, okay, so a lot of you. So a lot of you are familiar with who I am, my story, all that stuff. For those of you who don't know, I'm Jamie Wadley, married to Dan Wadley. We've been friends with the Browns for a very long time now, since our little kids were, like, some of them that are all grown up are just itty-bitty. And we've lived in Maine a few times. This would be our third. And the last time I was here, I was just sharing why the Lord brought us back and all the doors he opened up, like, that just were unbelievably cool and amazing and still kind of on cloud nine from just seeing him work and getting us out here and the way he led us here. It was truly just, you couldn't explain it any other way but by the hand of God moving us out here. And I can say since then, since we've been out here and since all of that amazing stuff, you know, life has definitely dealt its share of storms in my life. Many of you know and followed the story of me with my brother on Facebook. My brother is 18 years older than I am. I'm 30. He's 48. My father passed away when I was 7. And that was hard on a 7-year-old girl. And, you know, it was tragic. It was a plane crash. And but I always had my brother. He was always right there with me, always stepping in to fill that role as best as he could. From the time I was little, and as I got older and older, you know, our relationship went from, you know, sometimes he played that father role. He was definitely a big brother. But the older I got, the more he became one of my best friends in my life. I mean, any time something crazy good or crazy bad was going on, he's who I was calling, you know, like, hey, you're never going to believe this, or calling sobbing, like, help me, what do I do? And he gave me away at my wedding. He walked me down the aisle. My husband actually approached him when he asked for my hand in marriage. So we just had a very special relationship. It went beyond the normal sibling boundaries, if you will. Before we lived here, we lived in Colorado, which is where I'm from and which is where he lives. And I was so thankful for that time, because that whole time, the reason the Lord even allowed us to go back there was because he had been diagnosed with leukemia and was told that if it, you know, if the chemo didn't work, that he probably only had 1 to 3 months to live. So the Lord opened the doors for us to go back out there, and we did, and the chemo worked and did many miracles, and God healed him. He used medicine, and then, you know, I mean, I fully believe medicine helps, but I still believe it's God who does the healing. You know, he's the one who gives the doctors the minds to find these things, and it was just awesome. My brother was on radio shows and up in front of churches just sharing his testimony, you know, just telling everybody of the goodness of the Lord. And then we moved back. It was a year ago, actually, probably 2 weeks ago, a year. It was like right at the end of January. And in April, he was diagnosed with a disease that's, for the short term, is just called MDS. And unfortunately, there was no cure for it. They said, you have 5 months to a year to live at best. So, I mean, that news right there in itself rocked my world. It definitely shattered me, because I'm like, Lord, if he really only has that much time left, why couldn't we have just stayed out in Colorado for this last year then? Like, why? You know, I was so high on being here and seeing the Lord open all those doors, but all of a sudden it just came crashing down. Like, what? Like, no. How is this happening? And, you know, it was hard. It was definitely hard to digest. And, of course, me, I'm just dying. I'm like, I want to go back. I need to get back. And the Lord is so good, because he allowed my family, myself and my 4 children, to go home for the summer for 6 weeks. And he just opened up all the doors. Dan was able to fly us out there, help me on the plane with 4 kids, thank goodness, and get us out there, get us safe. And then we, you know, the Lord's just good. He provided. My friend has some buddy passes so he could fly back to work cheap, you know. And it was definitely hard being without dad for six weeks, and the kids definitely missed that. It was hard being, I mean, I felt like a single mom. I definitely have a heart. For those of you who have done it, wow, I'm very impressed. So I got to spend all summer with him, and he was healthy. He was normal. We went to the zoo. We went to water parks. We went hiking. I mean, I have, like, probably 10 years worth of pictures all from 6 weeks, because we just took so much time, and just he was healthy. The Lord kept him strong. I mean, you wouldn't even know he was sick. He was dealing with headaches, and that was it, you know? The 2 days before we left, he got some bad news that he was actually neutropenic, which means he has no white blood cells to fight off infection. So he has to be very careful with who he can. I mean, kids are like a big no-no, because they're germ-breeding creatures. So the last 2 days was, you know, a little bit more, he sat over there with a mask on, and we visited, and, you know, but there wasn't a lot of hugging or kissing or, you know, just we couldn't even kiss him goodbye. Like, you had to be very careful. So I headed home. So really on cloud nine, just so thankful for the summer. That was August when we headed home. And literally within 2 weeks of us heading home, he took a massive downhill. I mean, absolute turnaround. The disease started just ravaging his body. To the point where it got so bad, he was in the hospital constantly. And they found out, they ran tests, that the leukemia was also back. So not only was he dealing with the MDS, which only gave him 5 months to a year, now he's dealing with leukemia, the second bout, which means the only option is, if you want to try to fight it, is you've got to do the rounds of chemo again and then hopefully get a bone marrow transplant. And unfortunately, being his sister, we share the same mother but not the same father, so I couldn't even give it because we're not close, you know, we weren't 100%. So he chose to fight. You know, the doctor said, you know, you can choose to fight this. You're young enough that we would actually encourage you to. You still got a lot of life in you. But, you know, if you choose not to, we can make you comfortable for 1 to 2 weeks. And that's probably all the time you have left. So here I am 2,000 miles away and still very thankful for the 6 weeks I got. But knowing that this really, you know, this is it. Like, this is where the rubber's meeting the road. And either the Lord's going to heal him here on this earth and we're going to keep him. Get to keep him longer, or he's going to go home. But unfortunately, just not having the resources, you know, having gone home already 6 weeks of summer, it's not like I could just hop on a plane and fly out. You know, getting out of Bangor is impossible and very expensive on short notice. So, you know, I was reeling, but at the same time, just like, Lord, I trust you, whatever. Well, this is just an awesome story. One of my math teachers from when I was a freshman in high school was following my story on Facebook. She emailed me one day. She goes, Jamie, can I have your phone number? I got to call you and I got to talk to you. And I was like, sure. And she calls me. She says, you know what? She goes, I want to put you on a plane home to see your brother. You need to go home and see your brother. Okay, that was on a Thursday. On Friday, I had my ticket booked home for Tuesday. All my kids' childcare was taken care of. I have 4 kids, so it does take a lot. And my husband works. He can't just take off time, you know? So I was like, okay. So, I mean, literally every phone call I made, people were like, yes, 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 we'll take them. So within 24 hours, I have my flight booked, you know, my kids taken care of, and just totally so overwhelmed by this. And get to Colorado, and I got to spend 10 days with my brother in the hospital. It was not easy to see this man that I just saw 2 months ago just vibrating life and walk in and see the deterioration over the strong man's body. He was thin. He couldn't eat. He was losing weight. Oh, he hadn't even started chemo yet either. And you could tell that this disease was attacking his body, but his spirit was strong. His spirit encouraged my spirit. Like, I was like, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to help them. And I want to be someone they can lean on and, you know, be there for my sister-in-law. And I got there and they like encouraged me more than I even planned on encouraging them with just the way they were trusting the Lord and their positive attitude. And so we got to spend those days together. The first 4 days I got to be there at like 24/7, basically like 10 hours a day I was there because he hadn't started chemo. His white blood cells were good enough. Eventually he started the chemo and I could only sit like in the doorway and I had to have a mask on and, you know, we could talk like from bed to door. But I didn't mind it. I treasured it. It was awesome. It was amazing. And October 31st, Halloween Day, is the day I went to say my goodbyes. And I can tell you that was the hardest day of my life because not that I had given up hope by any means that the Lord could still heal him, but I also knew that if it was time for the Lord to take him home, that was it. That was my goodbye. It was hard. And I will never forget that drive home from the hospital back to my mom to take me to the airport. And I've never cried out so passionately to the Lord about anything in my life. But so that day, I made it home safe, saw my kids, you know, that was a blessing, and was with my family. And literally within the next 24 hours, he was put on a ventilator. And for those of you who know, you have to be sedated when you're on a ventilator. And 6 days later, he passed away. Ironically, it was 3 months ago today that he passed. And I was supposed to come here and teach the following day, November 7th, and I had to call and cancel. And I think it's ironic. It's the timing of the Lord. I know that. I remember getting the phone call and hearing my nephew's voice and knowing what was coming at the other end. I knew. And As devastated as I was, because I was, my world was shattered in that phone call. My heart was crying out thanks to the Lord, because I got to go home for 6 weeks this summer, and I got to go home for his last 10 days that he was awake. Sure, he lived six more days after I left, but he was sedated. He wasn't speaking. He wasn't, you know, he was speaking the day I left. He told me how much he loved me three times. And if you'd have seen the pain he was in and how much it took out of him to even say that, I mean, I was just so overwhelmed with thankfulness to the Lord that he gave me that honor and that privilege and that blessing, that he used someone else and that someone else was very willing to go out of their way, spend their money, and get me out there. So all that being said, I want to give you guys that very real picture, because when Aileen asked me to share again, it's like I knew the message the Lord had, but I have to be honest with you, I wanted to avoid it because I am still very raw, and you will see that. You will see my pain. You will see my tears, obviously. I am not up here teaching at you. I can tell you that right now, that this study was just as much for me, if not more, because it's where I'm at. And I debated on not even going down this road. I try, you know, like I don't want to get up there and be emotional, and I don't want to take away from any of it, you know. And I teach on Monday nights at Blessed Hope, and I'm like, I'll just, you know, kind of tie in my Philippians. I'll just do a teaching on Philippians and go from there. And the Lord just kept saying, no, I've given you a message through this, and, you know, it's what women need to hear. And he said, they need to be encouraged, and you, like you've been encouraged. So after I got done fighting it and all that, you know, I just said, all right, Lord, take me through it. Show me, because I'm still walking it. The things I'm going to share with you today aren't things that I can literally say I've looked back on and I've walked on and I've done it. I'm still doing this. I'm still practicing this. I'm still figuring this out, you know? So bear with me if I get emotional. I'm really trying hard not to. But like I said, I'm still in a very raw place emotionally and just very still open. And the Lord is still, you know, still pouring that healing ointment all over me. And I just hope that you guys are blessed. My goal through this, you know, the Lord has showed me is like, I want this to encourage you. I want this to be something that, you know, as you look at your storms and your trials, you know, that songs can be saying we're perfect, you know, that there is hope, that that even when we're in our darkest times, and like that song said, even when all we have to give is our weakness, God still wants it and he'll use it. So let's pray, and then we will dig into God's word. Oh Lord, thank you so much for today. I thank you just for the blessing. Lord, I'm so humbled. I'm so humbled to even be up here, and I just know it's you, and I just pray that the ladies would see you, Lord, that you would remove me, and that they would see your love, your kindness, your gentleness, Lord, that you would just speak to them and meet them where they're at, Lord. And God, we love you, and Lord, we long for heaven. We do. We can't wait to see you face to face. But God, until that day comes, I pray that you would fill us with the courage and the strength to walk this life here on earth, to bring glory to you, to point others to you. Lord, may we not forget our purpose here. And Lord, we do. We thank you for, you know, the life you have given us. Lord, may we not take it for granted. May each day we breathe and take a breath be a breath that's lit, the day and breath that's taken for you. May we not waste the opportunities you've given us, Lord. Just go before us now. All these things we pray in your name. Amen. All right, so we're going to start in Psalms 30, verse 5. And it's actually the second part. It's going to be 30b. You guys are going to be very familiar with a lot of scripture we go through today, a lot. And Psalms 30, verse 5b says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Some versions say sorrow may endure for a night. You know, when you hear that, you know, we're human. We work on days, nights, weeks, months. You know, that's how we base our timeline. I think it's important to remember that God doesn't base time like we base time. When it says that weeping or sorrow may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning, that literally doesn't mean okay, when the sun goes down, the weeping starts, and then the sun comes up, and, you know, you're fine. Everybody's night is going to be different. Some people may have a night that lasts one, two, three, a week, a month. Some people might have one that lasts a very long time. It's going to be different for everyone and every season of our lives. So in this study, the thing that I know I've been crying out to the Lord and the message that he's put in me and the things he's been teaching me is, what is our response when we're in the night? How do we handle the night? How do we handle the darkness? How do we handle not being able to see anything around us and why what's going on around us is happening and where to even go from there? And in order to do this and to lay a better foundation, it's kind of funny because I know Steve is going through it, but we need to turn to Ecclesiastes 3. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I know that Steve's going through it, but this is something the Lord has been burning into my heart, so I feel like it's appropriate to go over it again, and I think it's kind of cool timing that because I know he just recently went through it. So we can start off in Ecclesiastes. I'm just going to read verses 3, 1 through 8, and then come back and dissect them just a little bit. It says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." Very familiar scripture as well. You know, I know my whole life I've grown up here in this passage, you know, and everybody says there's a time for everything, there's a season for everything. It's become pretty standard and even cliche-ish in our life, if you will. But let's go ahead and let's just dig right into verse 1. And I think verse 1 says so much. I mean, I think you could almost spend a whole sermon on verse 1 personally. It says, every aspect of our life, there is an appointed season. There is no accident. It's not just random chance that we are going through what we're going through. Seasons represent change. I mean, we can look at that in our world, you know, summer, spring, winter, fall. They represent change. And the reality about seasons is they're not always comfortable. The change is not always comfortable. I can speak 100% that winter is not comfortable. Okay, I would much rather be in the sunshine at the lake all year round. But you know what? The seasons change, you know? Some are better than others. When summer's approaching, it's beautiful, it's lovely, it's the best change in the world. But you know, the reality is sometimes it's not always comfortable. Sometimes it's not always pleasant. We can also see that when seasons are changing, if they change too quickly, they can cause disaster. And we can also reverse that. If they don't change quick enough, they cause disaster. You know, you can look at, I mean, how many of you garden or do flowers even? You know, if the cold comes on too fast, what happens? Boom, gone. You've lost it all if it comes on too fast, you know? But then there's, you know, you can look at all kinds of natural disasters. I mean, tornadoes are from hot and warm hitting, you know, and then it just spins faster and faster and faster and boom, disaster. There's things that collide not at the right time, or as they're trying to change and trying to shift, it just doesn't happen in the right timing and disaster happens. Sometimes the seasons change very smoothly, but sometimes it's abruptly and it causes big storms in our lives. Sometimes the abrupt change is of our choice. Sometimes it's something that we did bring on ourselves. Sometimes it is a sin issue. It's a heart issue that, you know, we weren't being patient. We weren't resting in the Lord's will and weren't willing to stay where he had us. So we try to bully through and push through and move on to that next season of our life, you know. But sometimes that abrupt change, it doesn't have anything to do with our choice. It's life, you know. We live in a fallen, sinful world, and the bottom line is things happen that rock our world, you know? I mean, obviously it wasn't my choice that my brother would go home, but that was a season that came into my life, not of my choice, but it's a season nonetheless, and, you know, here I am in the midst of that. The second part of that verse tells us there's a purpose. And this should be encouraging to us as believers, because we can know for a fact. You know, 1 Corinthians 14:40, it says that God is a God of order, that all things should be done decently and in order. He is not random. He does not cause or allow anything to happen to us unless it can and will accomplish purpose in and through our lives. He is not just going to allow something to come in and totally wipe us out if there's no purpose in it. And that should be an encouragement to us. That really should be something that we can rest on. But I also want to say that just because it's an encouragement doesn't mean it takes away your sadness or takes away the struggle or takes away the pain. But it's at least something we know, we can rest in knowing that He loves us. He is not going to just allow something for nothing. Something to understand is there is always purpose. We get to know that because God told us. He said there's a purpose. But we don't always get to know or understand the purpose. And that's where, as humans, we can struggle. I know in the first early weeks and months, that was probably my biggest struggle, is why? Why? You healed him. I know he's healed. He's fine. He's in a better place. I rejoice for him. I do. But why couldn't you have healed him here? I just want to understand that. Like, that was a question, you know? And, you know, so often we do. We get caught up in the why. But the reality is that even if we know the purpose, it's not going to fill the void. The Lord could sit down here and tell me exactly why he chose to take my brother home and not leave him here. And maybe I have a better understanding of why, but that doesn't mean I'm going to walk away from that conversation with the Lord and still not miss my brother, still not feel that hole that's left in my life without him here. We're still going to feel the struggle even if we understand why. So there's really, I mean, we need to remind ourselves and not get caught up in that. If the Lord chooses to tell us, great. But we also have to get to that place where if he chooses not to tell us, that it's okay too. Because the bottom line is, it's not going to take it away. The storm will still exist. The struggle will still be there. And the purpose is ultimately for the Lord. And that's for him. That's for him to work out. We just need to be available. We need to be usable. And, you know, there's a bunch of purposes that we can, I mean, there's some that you can always say are true. Like, okay, well, it's obviously there's the grand picture of, okay, well, the purpose is for me to know the Lord better and to bring glory to his name. Like, that's an umbrella purpose. You know that's always there. But another purpose that I think is huge and can always be accomplished, always, is 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. I'm going to turn there real quick and just read it because I don't have it memorized. If you guys want to turn there, you can. If not, don't worry about it because we're just going to hang out here for 1 second. But I believe this is a huge purpose as believers. Huge. So 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. I believe in anything that we're going through, this is a purpose that can be accomplished. I can speak from personal experience, walking through this. I'm sure you guys all have stories like this where you've gone through something absolutely hard and tragic. And there have been people who have walked in and had the most perfect words to say, and maybe they say nothing at all, and that's what you needed. Or, as well-intentioned as they are, they insert foot in mouth. You know, it just happens. I've done that. You know, I've been that person who's inserted foot in mouth and wishes I could go back and take that back or whatever. But, I mean, the reality is when you're going through something hard, I personally have never dealt with a miscarriage. So as much as I could love my sister who's going through it and be there for her and pray for her, someone who has gone through a miscarriage is going to be able to comfort her and be there even far greater than I can, because she knows that deep place that it takes you to. She knows the heartache, you know. There's been people who haven't lost, you know, haven't had a huge death in their life. There's been people who have, you know, struggled with illnesses since they were born, or, you know, stuff like that that some of us can't relate to, but some of us can. And to me, I can tell you that I am so thankful that God put people in my life through this who could comfort me with the same comfort they were given, because I desperately needed that in that dark place. I am so thankful for those people who came alongside. You know, as believers, this is a little side note, but I'm going to go here because I believe it's important. And As believers, we need to remember that above all else, we are called to love. That is our first and foremost purpose on this earth, is to love. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you have, how much of the word you know, and where you've been in your life. If you don't sit down with a person at any point in your life with the motivation being love, then you're off. You need to stop right there and get your heart back in place. But, you know, if you find yourself sitting across from someone in their night, in their grief, in their struggle, in their pain, we need to check ourselves and we need to be wise here. We need to make sure that our motive is love. If you haven't been in a situation, if you're sitting there listening and you haven't been in a situation that they've been in, not even close, right away we should realize as believers, like, my words should be few. My job isn't to fix them right now. You know, words, I love you. I am so sorry you're going through this. I am praying for you. What can I do for you? I'm here to listen. Those are great things. Those are great things that, you know, you can say to someone that will still encourage them and lift them up. I've been in situations like that where literally I remember sitting there thinking like, Lord, I don't know what to say. And he's like, and the reality is, it's because I haven't been given that comfort. I haven't experienced that yet, you know? And he's like, just tell them you love them. Tell them you'll pray for them, you know? But then there's been those situations where the Lord totally, you know, someone's sharing with you and you're like, I've been there. Oh, I totally get what you're going through. And the Spirit just leads you and guides you into encouraging them that you've been in that same dark place. And I can tell you in those moments where I've experienced that, where the Lord has allowed something in my life that was painful, horrible, hard, and I get to, working with youth, it's just been awesome to actually, I've got to experience this a few times where a teen will come into my life and say, here's what I'm going through. And it's like, oh my gosh, I get it. Like, I know I went through that same thing. And in that moment, I can honestly say that what I went through was worth it. Because I get to look that young lady or that woman in the eyes and share with her and be there for her like I know I needed when I was going through that time. And it sounds crazy because right now I can't tell you, I mean, I can't imagine ever getting to the place, I know the Lord will use it, but I still can't imagine being thankful that my brother has passed, you know, so that I could use it to comfort someone else. But I know that in spite of not, like, I may not feel that way now or it may be hard for me now, I still know and trust that God will not let this go in vain in my life. It will not be empty. It will not be for a purpose that cannot advance his kingdom. You know, in those very early days, I had a lot of friends encouraging me and like, James, God's going to use this as your testimony. You know, this is just another piece that's going to allow him to use you to reach more. And honestly, in those early days, I didn't care. I'm like, he could have chosen another way. He could have chosen something else. You know, why this? It was so hard to hear that. It really was. It was so hard to hear that. But I know it's true. And I know that my brother would want this to be that very thing that uses, that I allow God use to bring people to him. And so as hard as it is sometimes, you know, as believers, we've got to be careful. We've got to be wise. We've got to realize we can't fix them. We cannot fix them. It is God who will heal them. What we can do is we can love them. First and foremost, we can love them. And then we can meet certain needs, physical needs maybe. Maybe they need meals. Maybe they need laundry. You know, there are things we can do, but we need to be very careful with our words because sometimes you actually add to the pain instead of help relieve the pain. I've been in both shoes. I speak from a place of both. You know, I'm sure you guys probably have stories where you've felt it or even done it. And I just wanted to take that side note because I think it's important to, as believers, just remember that our first and foremost calling on this earth is to love and let God heal, because we don't have that. You know, we can definitely be a tool he uses to heal. And I want to be that. You know, I want my words or my actions or whatever it may be that he wants to use, I want it to be something that promotes the healing, not adds to the wound. So anyways, back on track. We'll just go through these quickly because I know you guys have gone through them with Steve. But a time to born and a time to die. I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory. You know, Genesis will say a man's allotted time is about 120 years. In Psalms, it says 70 years. You know, obviously there's like, if you were to live in perfect health and nothing crazy was to happen to you, you're probably going to live about this long. But obviously we've seen it comes sooner and it comes later. You know, and that's unfortunate because we live in a fallen, sinful world. That's why things exist like cancer, like, you know, people like babies who never even are born. There's just, we don't have perfect bodies. There's things that are, you know, just deformed and not working the way God intended. So, you know, there is a time to be born and a time to die. And I do believe that the Lord has his perfect will for us, and he sees what he wants us to live out in his life and how long he sees us living. But there's also the permissive will. And this is where we can get into the sovereignty of God and man's choice. But the bottom line is man has a choice, you know, and some 19-year-old kid who's out there drinking and gets plastered and then goes drive and kills himself behind the wheel. I can tell you that that wasn't God's perfect will for that kid in his life. You know, God definitely didn't plan that or want that. Okay, but he did allow it. And that's where we get into that whole issue that many will debate over is, you know, some people will say, well, it was just his time to go. God knew it. And so that's how he went. Well, you know, we do have choice. We do have to accept responsibility as well for our actions. You know, you can definitely hinder birth, and you can bring your death sooner than God's perfect will would intend. But, you know, there is a choice. And the cool thing about being a believer is that death is a possibility, but it's not a certainty, because God can come back any moment. So there is a chance that we don't have to experience that. But even if we do, it's not fatalistic. It's not the end of the road for us. We have hope. We know that it's not the end. And I am so thankful for that hope, more now than ever in my life. I really don't know how people walk through death and losing people without the Lord in their lives. It blows my mind how they actually survive after it. Because without that hope, what is there to cling on to? That's it? No. As believers, we don't have to accept that. We don't believe. We know that's not it. And that's something that, you know, I can honestly say gets me out of bed every morning, is knowing this isn't it. This is as close to hell as we're ever going to be. And that's a good thing, you know, being a believer. A time to plant and a time to pluck, you know, a time to reap and a time to sow. If we try to reap the harvest before it's ready, or we try to rush through the season that it needs of rain, it's going to spell disaster. You know, you can look at the typical farming result, which I think is, you know, what the Bible uses often. Obviously, you know, you have to let your crop sit long enough to actually do something to be fruitful. Being an athlete, I even look at it as like, okay, let's say you have the five most talented basketball players on the face of the earth coming up this year, and they're picked to win state by everybody in town, and they are it. Okay, they are it. There is no doubt that they should not be the cream of the crop when it comes to this game. But if they don't get together in practice, if they don't get together in condition, if they never go through that part of their season, what's it going to look like? Now, sure, they might win a few games. They might get out there and still do well because they've been naturally gifted with some of these things. But it's going to be dysfunctional. It's not going to live to its purpose. That team is not going to play or function nearly to the capability as it can function. And, you know, if there are crucial things that we need to learn when we're in seasons of our lives, very crucial things, that they don't just affect that season in our life. If we fail to learn those crucial things in this season, well, when God moves us on to the next season, we don't have that piece of the puzzle, which means when he's trying to introduce this, it's going to be confusing and we are going to be dysfunctional, period. And with God, there's no failures. There's just only retakes. So the unfortunate news is he'll just take you back to that season another way, another how, and you're going to have to learn it again. You know, and so often, like, you know, we just want to get on with the new season of our life. I mean, I even found myself after my brother's death, like, just, oh, I just want the new year to be here. I just want a new year. I need this new start. I just had it in my mind. Come January 1st, you know, it's going to be better. Guess what? It wasn't. I can say it's, in a lot of ways, it got harder. And, you know, I can't bypass this. I could choose to. But what's going to happen in the end is I'm going to move on to the next one and not be equipped. And my fruit's going to come out tainted, and it's going to come out spoiled, and I have to start all over again. And I really don't want to go and start all over again. You know, so there is a time to reap and a time to sow. A time to kill and a time to heal. Kill, you know, that's pretty self-explanatory. I mean, they're not meaning murder here, just in war, capital punishment, self-defense. But a time to heal. I like this because what it does, if we need a time to heal, what that's doing is it's acknowledging the fact that we're going to get wounded, we're going to get beat up, we're going to get exhausted, we're going to have some injuries along the way. physically and spiritually. You know, in this life, we're going to get hurt on both sides of the roads. I have found often that sometimes God will allow the physical hurts in our lives to make us sit and rest so we can spiritually heal. Sometimes we get so busy with our daily activities and what we've got going on and what we need to get done that there's something going on spiritually that the Lord wants to work on and heal, but we get ourselves too busy and distracted that he can't do that. I can say I'm totally guilty of this in the last 3 months. I've wanted to stay so busy and so distracted so that I just don't have to go there, you know? But there have been times that the Lord has said, no, I'm going to make you rest. I'm going to make you sit, and I'm going to make you have to hear my voice in this, okay? And I'm thankful he does it. I may not be right at the time. I may be frustrated, but you know, we can do that as humans. I know me, when I'm hurting a lot, that is my natural defense. It's just to kind of shut down and get into the nitty-gritty of things, which with 4 kids, it's very easy to get just into a routine, you know? Like, okay, I'm just going to focus on the kids. I'm going to focus on, you know, breakfast and school and laundry. I mean, seriously, for like a month after my brother passed, my house was spotless. Spotless. Like, so clean, cleaner than it's ever been. I mean, I was on the treadmill sometimes 3 times a day just to stay busy, just to stay distracted, just so I didn't have to go there. That was not healing me. I was only prolonging it. I was prolonging the hurt. I was prolonging the open injury. And the Lord said, you need to stop and you need to come sit at my feet and you need to come let me heal you. And that's hard because what that means is I have to face the pain. And I did not want to do that. I'm a journaler. I'm a big journaler. I journal probably 5 out of the 7 days a week. I wasn't journaling at all because what it meant was I'm coming face to face with where I'm at and I don't want to be where I'm at. It hurts too bad. But I am thankful that here says there is a time to heal and we need to make sure we take that time. If you don't, you know, your wound eventually closes, but it's not healed. You may think it's closed, but there's still stuff going on inside that's going to need to be reopened and cleaned out. So a time to break down and a time to build up. the word picture here is, you know, old buildings. They become unstable, weak. Basically, you know, they're saying there's a time to build those down and build back up. I like the word picture on this because sometimes we need to be broken down. Sometimes our building, spiritually speaking, is full of rust and erosion, and it's unstable. Our foundation never should be. The foundation should always remain constant and steady. But sometimes the stuff, you know, that's been built up and, you know, fashioned can become weak and unstable. And there's that time when it needs to be broken down. And it's not a pleasant time. It's usually a very painful time. It's usually a very humbling time when that's happening. But what happens is it reveals everything. It reveals all the stuff that's making you weak, and it reveals all the stuff that's making you unstable. And then there you are, completely, you know, vulnerable, open, exposed. And then what does the Lord do? He refashions you, and he builds you stronger, and he makes you more stable. But then also, you're more usable. Like, think of an old condemned house. How usable is it, really? Like, yeah, it's there, it's got a roof, it's got the walls, but are you going to let your kids walk through it? Not really, you know? But one that you know is built firmly, new, and built with the strongest and the best of the best, there's safety in there, you know? And I want to be that for the Lord. I want to be that house, that vessel, that new build, that when God sends people through me, through my life, it's a safe place. It's a place where they can be comforted and nourished and pointed to the Lord. You know, and so there is a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep. Is that where we're at? Yes. A time to weep and a time to laugh. This is self-explanatory. Both are very, very appropriate. You know, crying is not bad. It's not a sin. Jesus did it. Men obviously seem to have a little bit more struggle letting it go, but the man of all mans did it, you know. As women, we tend to maybe do it too much. But, you know, sometimes, you know, the Lord just, you know, he wants you to cry. It's there for a reason. It is. I know there's times when have you ever like really tried to hold yourself back from crying? And eventually, like, I know one time I was so just trying to hold it all together and be the strong girl. And someone came up to me, she goes, so how are you doing? And came out everywhere, you know, because I was just stuffing it in so hard. And I didn't say one word. She didn't say one word. And I felt amazing after. It was like, wow, I just needed to let it go. You know, it's a physical cleansing in a lot of ways. But, you know, like even at my brother's funeral, we did both. We laughed and we cried, and it was appropriate. That's what I love about it. Like, we could sit there and talk about all the stories and laugh and then cry, you know? I mean, they're both healthy. They're both physical, I believe, they're both physical releases of the body that, you know, will be used to benefit you. And I love to laugh. I mean, I think that's one of the best medicines, personally. Some of you have the gift of making people laugh. You know, that's awesome because we appreciate those people in our lives. But, you know, it's not a bad thing to have your moments of tears. And don't feel guilty or let the enemy come in and condemn you because you have those moments. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Funeral and a wedding. I mean, that's just the perfect picture of that, you know. It's just we will do both, and there is a time. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather. In the given context of this, you know, the picture is clearing a land to cultivate it, to prep it for the new work. I like the analogy here. There are times in our life that God is going to ask us to clear stuff out. And they may not be sinful things in themselves. You know, we're not talking about sin here, because obviously he's always going to ask you to clear out sin. But there may be times in your life where he does ask you to clear out some things that, you know, he just needs out of the way right now so he can cultivate you and prepare you for a new work. You know, maybe for some of you that's Facebook. Maybe for some of you that's how much time you spend reading other books. Maybe for some of you it's your music. Maybe it's TV time. Maybe it's, you know, maybe you're working too much even. Or, you know, it could be a number of things that in and of themselves, they're not sinful things. But there are times the Lord will ask us to lay those things aside so that he can prep and clear the way and, you know, prep us for the new work that he has in us. And there'll be a time he gives you the green light to go back to those things, you know. And so I think that's just a good reminder that there are times that God asks us to clear out things in our lives that, you know, they're pleasure and they're not sinful, but he's going to ask us. You know, kind of like fasting in a way, you know, when we fast, we just give, there's more room there for us to, when we deny ourselves the worldly pleasures, because, you know, food is good and it's fun to eat, but when we deny ourselves that, it definitely makes you more dependent on the Lord. And I think he asks us to do that not just with food, you know, and in times of fasting. He'll ask us to do that with a number of things at times in our lives. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. This is just talking about in the realm of affection. There is definitely a time for affection when it's right and it's pure, and, you know, and then there's times, obviously, that it's not right and it's pure and it's wrong. But there's even times, you know, in a married life with affection that the Lord may ask you to refrain for a time of prayer and fasting and stuff. So there's always just this balance. We can see this balance through each of the seasons, through each of the things that there's time for and there's not. It says a time to gain and a time to lose. You know, there's going to be times in our lives, I believe, when we have plenty, and there's going to be times when we have little. I think both of those times are very beneficial. Very beneficial. And, you know, in those times, we need to always remember that whether we have plenty or where we have little, it doesn't make us more usable or less usable. We are just as usable in times when we have plenty and we have resources than when we don't. The Lord will still use us just the same. A time to keep and a time to throw away. I love this verse. I would love to pull it out on my grandma all the time. She is the type who rinses her Ziploc baggies and cleans them and then flips them inside out and dries them all. I mean, every little plastic bag she can keep, she keeps. I mean, it's kind of fun as a kid growing up in a house like that because you just go and you can find treasures all over the place. Sorry if I'm hitting some nerves in here. I'm sure some of you do that. You know, being fruitful and using stuff over again is a good thing. We shouldn't be wasteful either. But there is a time to let go of things and to declutter our lives. You know, there's definitely a time to do that. And honestly, like, there's times when I'm like, Grandma, Mama, stop cleaning the bags and just sit down and talk with me. You know, let's just hang out. If you would just stop for a minute, we could hang out. You know, there's things we miss sometimes because of the clutter we have in our lives and the things we have to upkeep. We need to make sure that we don't have things in our lives that we're trying to upkeep, you know, when that time could be better spent, whether it's fellowshipping or just ministering to someone else. You know, I'd rather be out fellowshipping than washing my Ziploc baggies. So That's just me personally. I'll throw mine away. A time to tear and a time to sow just refers to the grieving. You know, you can read a lot that when people grieve, they would literally rip their garments and just grieve. I mean, the picture of grieving in the Bible is totally more, more graphic than we see people grieving today. I believe sometimes we don't allow ourselves that grief process. You know, we kind of kick into, I've just got to keep functioning, I've got to keep going. I mean, you see times in the Bible where people took days to grieve, you know, and in our fast-paced culture, we don't often allow ourselves that time, you know. That's basically what it's referring to, is, you know, there's a time to tear and then a time to sow. This is the next one that's the kicker. This could also be a whole message. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. If we can master this, how much less complicated would our lives be? I mean, really, if we could master this, our lives would probably get 100% better overnight. Obviously, the perfect picture we can look to is Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. There were times that he was accused and attacked, and he spoke up. But then there were times he was accused and attacked, and he didn't. And I think the key thing to remember in that I think is so cool is, like, when he didn't speak, it didn't mean he didn't have the answer. He had the answer. He knew the truth, and he knew it, but he kept silent. And I think that is so important for us to learn, because there are going to be many times that we're confronted with, like, even let's just take a grieving process. You might have something to say that, you know, is biblical and it's truth, but the Lord may be telling you, the Holy Spirit may be telling you, be quiet. Do not speak. Okay? There's times when maybe you're dealing with a fool. You've got to be able to hear the Holy Spirit's voice and know, do I say something or do I not? Because the minute we don't heed to that voice, we then become part of the problem by running our mouth or not running our mouth. I think I shared this last time there. I'm not a confronter. I hate it. I hate confrontation. I hate tension. I run away from it. I am the little peacemaker who will smile and just try to make everything good. I'll even say I'm sorry if it's not my fault, because I don't like it, okay? It literally, you can ask my husband, it physically makes me sick. Like, I'll start shaking. I feel like I'm going to throw. I just don't like it one bit. And one day the Lord nailed me. He said, Jamie, if I'm calling you to speak up and you say nothing, you are just as disobedient and just as wrong as the people out there who are flapping their gums when they shouldn't be. And that hit me. Like, that can't be as bad. Come on. Like, it's better to just not say anything than say too much and, you know, gossip or whatever. He said, no. If you don't do what I ask you to do, and if that means speaking up and it's hard and it's uncomfortable and you disobey me, you're disobeying me. It's no different than if they're disobeying me by talking too much. You know, so there's a balance there. We do need to realize there's a season for both. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, if we ask him, he will guide us into that. You know, the same thing with witnessing to someone. You know, are you the type who, I'm not at all, it terrifies me. But there are people who can walk out and street witness and they're amazing at it. They really are. But then there's people who do the street witnessing thing and they're like, you're in the dark and they're the people who come and flash the flashlight right up in your eyes. And you're just like, whoa, like that's just too much, you know? And we need to be careful of that as witnessing to the Lord. Like, yes, people do need to repent. Yes, people are sinners, you know? But we don't need to walk around, you're a sinner, repent, turn from your ways. Like, is that really what the Lord is asking us to do? Maybe in some cases, I believe so, yes. But there's a way to shine a light in people's face, you know? And if we're constantly out there going, whoosh, they're going to constantly be going like this, you know? And there's we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and realize that there's a time for both in every situation we're in. In every situation, whether dealing with a believer, non-believer, or children. I know for me, sometimes with my children, the best thing is I have to say, I can't talk to you right now. You go up to your room, and when I'm ready to talk to you, we'll talk. Because if I said what I was saying, wanted to say right then and there, then mommy's going to end up apologizing a lot at the end. So, you know, there's a time. And some of those things need to be said, but maybe it's not right at that minute. You know, those things might need to be said, but it could be later on. Okay, moving on. A time to love and a time to hate. Self-explanatory. As believers, I believe there's always a time that we should be loving and always a time we should be hating. We should always be loving the sinner, always loving the sinner, and always hating the sin. I totally botched that when I was talking to my husband because I said it the wrong way. And he'll tease me to this day because I said we need to love the sin and hate the sinner. But you know how words get jumbled. I was just trying to talk it out with him. Oh, so if you ever hear him make a joke about it, that's why. But that's always appropriate, you know. And sometimes I know it's hard. I know it's hard. Sometimes we can get focused on the person's sin, you know, and it affects the way we treat them. And we need to make sure that that's not the case, because I know I wouldn't want that in my life. I don't want people focusing on my sin. I hope they see beyond that and they can see me and treat me for me, you know, and in return, we need to make sure that we don't let people's sin affect the way that we treat them. A time of war and time of peace, you know, in a fallen world, in a world where there's good and evil, war is necessary. It's unfortunate. It's sad. Every day you hear stuff going on and people giving their lives, but it is necessary. You know, there is a time for it. And then peace, you know, Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, to live peaceably with all men. As much as possible to you. That means that there is a possibility that the other people won't be doing their part, you know. There is a possibility when you might have to go head-to-head. There is a possibility where there might be, you know, not a gun and tank war, but just, you know, a war of words or whatever. But as much as possible as depends on you, live at peace, you know. And I believe if love, like I said earlier, is at the forefront of our minds constantly, then the peace would just naturally follow. So here's a pretty detailed list. I mean, I don't think it covers everything by any means, but I think it's a pretty detailed list to the seasons in our life. We see that seasons can be complete opposites of each other. I mean, everything is a complete opposite. You know, love, hate, war, peace, goes back and forth. But both are working in us and through us for the purpose and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both. He will use both. He will use the high highs and the low lows and everything in between. When we are in seasons of birth, healing, building up, laughing, dancing, times of embracing, gaining, love, and peace, our response to the Lord comes naturally. It's easy, and we never question him why when we're going through those seasons. We just live it and enjoy it, and hopefully we're thanking him because we should be and, you know, praising him. But when in seasons of dying, killing, breaking, weeping, mourning, losing, hate, and war, when we're in our night, you know, what is our response? How do we make it through these times? Because this is the time where, you know, it is easier when things are right, when things are, you know, they seem to be clicking like they should. It's a lot easier just to thank the Lord and, you know, stay close to him. I mean, sometimes we can wander away because we're not needing him, but, you know, you're not struggling with the whys at that point in your life. We never ask God, like, oh, why did you allow me to have this? Oh, it's just so awesome. Like, why? No, we're just like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for giving me this, you know. We don't question him in times of good, but we seem to in times of bad. We have to be careful because all too often in today's church, we are told things that want to make us feel good, you know. They use scriptures very well that we all know. But unfortunately, and I can say this in my life, they've become cliches. They've become soft little pillows to lay our heads on at night that just make us feel good, but they're not lasting. They're not carrying us through the night. In that moment when someone's telling you about it, or that sermon you're hearing on the radio or on TV or whatever, in the moment it feels good, okay? But then when you come face to face with your trial, your night again, you crash, you know? And I don't believe that's the way it should be at all. I don't believe the Lord wants us going like up and down through our night at all. I believe there's a consistent place he wants us. You know, I can say that that's something that this has been my biggest challenge. This is the part of the message where I struggled with and I was terrified with, because I can tell you sitting here humbly, I'm walking this. I'm learning this. I'm some days succeeding and some days failing at learning this consistent place of where the Lord wants me in my night. You know, we have to be careful that, you know, that we don't allow God's promises to become cliches. They need to be reality. They can't just be something that makes us feel good. They have to be powerful. They have to be the power. They have to be what we're standing on, what we're leaning on. You know, so that brings us to a very popular verse. You all are going to know it. And this was my brother's last words right before he went on the ventilator. And I wish I could even describe to you, for him to have to speak took everything out of him. I mean, imagine running 6 miles and the breath you would be out of after that doesn't even compare to what it did to him to speak. He was in so much pain and he had no energy. And he said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It blows my mind. I mean, in a moment where he's, you know, probably faced, he's probably very aware that this is it. This is, time's going to tell very soon what's going to happen with me. That he chooses to still trust the Lord in that moment. Not why God, or not even like, Connie, I love you, Lissa and Jet. Like, he's not even just like, he is just totally giving it to the Lord in his last moment. That will forever stick with me, because in my opinion, what he went through was so difficult. And for him to be able to do that and say that and even take the time and energy so that we would hear that, the doctors would hear that. It's a legacy. I'm thankful. It's a verse we all know well. And I found myself obviously saying that verse over and over again in my head. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if I were to be honest with myself and honest with you, every morning I woke up, I said, no, I can't do this. I can't, Lord. Why? Like, I know it's what your word says. It's a verse I've known since I was probably 7 years old. But there's nothing there for me. Like, why is it not living and powerful in me? What's missing? What am I missing? Because I can't do this right now. I don't want to get out of bed. I just want to sleep. I don't want to deal. I can't do this. So I began to cry out for the Lord to please make it real, because at this point I felt very hopeless, because I'm like, wow, you know, even the words of the Lord aren't penetrating and becoming powerful. I'm like, what is going on? Like, I was freaking out. And this is what he showed me. And as women, this is something we struggle with. And, you know, it's our weakness in many ways. He said, Jamie, the verse that you're talking about, does not say, I will feel like I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What it does say is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he hit the nail on the head, because I was giving more precedence to how I felt than what he said. And that, my priorities were, you know, it was wrong. You know, it was backwards. He didn't say that because I felt that way, that I was bad, that I was wrong, that I was living in sin. He didn't say that by any means. As a matter of fact, I believe he understands why I feel that way. But he said, you know, it's not that you can feel like you can, it's that you can, because I said you can. And that's going to take us to the next very most popular verse in Scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I mean, how many of you have known this since you were a little kid? Lots of you, right? I mean, this is one of those staple verses as well. But as I was dissecting this more, it was like, okay, trust in the Lord. Trust. What is required in trust? And you know, in order for trust to be exercised, in order for you to even be given the opportunity to trust something, there has to be a level of unknown. There has to be a level of not understanding. Because otherwise, why do you need to trust, you know? And I sat there and pondered this thought, like, I know I can trust the Lord, not because of what I've done or am doing, but because of what he has done. I may not feel it right now. I don't. I mean, I didn't at the time. I didn't feel like I could stand on that promise of, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if I look back over my life and I look at everything he's already done, not me, him, you know, it demands my trust. It says, why wouldn't you trust that he's saying this to you? You know, and there is so much unknown. There's so much unknown. And I mean, this doesn't even have to deal with, you know, a big trial or struggle in your life. This is every little issue that we come across that we question, you know. And there are going to be times that it doesn't make sense and we don't understand it, but we cannot abandon our trust. We cannot abandon the fact that we are going to choose to believe because he said it. Choose it because of who he is, not because of who we think he is or how we're feeling in the moment, but we're going to choose it because we know, you know, his past faithfulness demands my present trust, you know? And you can't deny that. I mean, I can't walk away from that and say, no, you know, you haven't been faithful. I mean, every time I look back, he's been faithful. But, you know, trusting in the Lord, not in our feelings. And that's where, as women, we can hit a big snag, is we make decisions based on how we feel. And it deceives us. It really does. You know, lean not on our own understanding. Sometimes we have good understanding, you know. Sometimes I've even received counsel from people who it sounds awesome and it sounds perfect and the understanding seems to be there. But ultimately, the Lord, we have to allow the Holy Spirit and the Lord to confirm that. We can't just trust them. You know, we have to trust that, we have to be able to discern, like, is that human? Is that man speaking into me? Or is that the Lord speaking into me? You know, because people are well-intentioned, and even, I mean, the best of best people can be well-intentioned. But no one prays for you and talks to the Lord about you like you do, you know? And ultimately, you have to be able to come to that place where you can choose to trust. You know, if we can't choose to trust, then you know, our night is going to be a very lonely, scary place. The next part of the verse says, acknowledge. First and foremost, we need to acknowledge him. So many oftentimes we switch it around and we come to him acknowledging our problem, and here's my big storm and here's what's going on with me, and we acknowledge the problem and we don't take the time to acknowledge him. We need to make sure that first and foremost we acknowledge him, who he is. Who is God? Who has he said he is? You know, I mean, we are not short of it. We don't have to sit there and think long. If you need to know who the Lord is, there is plenty of places to go to find out who he is. There are plenty of quick resources too. If you're internet people, you can type it in and it's going to pull up every scripture for you. You know, there's ways to just constantly remind yourself and fill yourself. You know, if you can't flip through all the pages quickly, you know, type in searches like the names of the Lord. Who is the Lord? What are his promises? You know, acknowledge how big he is. Acknowledge him as the creator of this world. Acknowledge him as the all-powerful God who holds all of this in his hands. You know, acknowledge the little things too. Acknowledge acknowledge what he's done for you. You know, there is the grand scheme of who he is. He's love, he's our provider, he's our comforter. He is all those things, but even get deeper. Acknowledge who he's been to you in certain situations. Like this situation, man, we needed food and the Lord gave us food. He's my provider. Take yourself back to those places. And then after you've acknowledged him, after and only after you've acknowledged him, is it then appropriate, and I think it's good, we need to acknowledge ourselves before him and where we're at. I think oftentimes, you know, one of two things happens, I believe. We either switch them and we come to the Lord and say, I acknowledge my problem. Here it is. It's big. Take it. Help. But we don't acknowledge him. Or this is what else happens. We don't acknowledge where we're really at. What we try to do is put ourselves in a nice, pretty package with pretty paper and a pretty bow and say, okay, here I am, Lord. This is going on in my life and I'm doing okay, but could you help me out a little? We try to clean ourselves up and present God like we're strong, we're doing okay, we're holding together. It's absurd. It really is absurd. I mean, he already knows. That's the crazy part. He already knows how we're really doing. He knows that we're falling apart at the seams. He knows that we're shattered, that our world is crashing around us. And here we come trying to fool him. Like, yeah, I'm okay, but could you help me a little? You know, I think it's important. Acknowledge him first, but then acknowledge the reality of where you're at with the Lord. Because what happens if you don't, if you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, here's where I'm at. And let's say you say, Lord, I'm at point J, when really you're all the way at point A, back here still. You know, he, because of where you're acknowledging where you're at, he can't work on points A through J. You're going to start at point J and have missed all this. And when we look back at going through seasons, what does that mean? We skipped a whole bunch that is necessary to even move forward to where we think we're at or pretending to be at. It is not until we come to the Lord and completely lay it out 100% honest of where we're at. We think we have to hide it, or that he's going to think worse of us if we tell him that we're really feeling this or that. He already knows, but he wants you to tell him. He wants that. And he's not going to laugh at us, and he's not going to judge us, and he's not going to point his finger at us because we tell him. What is he going to do? He's going to meet us right where we're at. And then and only then can the true work of making forward progress begin. It says, trust in the Lord, lean on your understanding, acknowledge him in all of his, and then he will direct your paths. It is not until we get to that place where we can trust and acknowledge that we can be directed. So if you can't be honest with yourself and acknowledge, how is he supposed to direct you? You know, and we're in a night and we need this direction. You know, and I have, being grown up, like, one of my weaknesses is I've cared too much what people think. You know, I'm a people pleaser. Something I've had to work out in my life for a long time. So that carries over into my relationship with the Lord. You know, I think I've got to present myself in a way that will please him. The Lord's breaking me of that. He's like, no, I want you just as you are. I love that one line in that song Kimmy sang. Even when my weakness is all I have to give, he wants it. Even if our anger is all we have to give, he wants it. Even if our frustration is all we have to give, he wants that because it's real. It's where we're at. You know, and I had to get to that place where I cried out to the Lord and I said, Lord, I am hurting. I am broken. I don't understand your ways. At times, I'm mad at you. I am, okay? I had to get to that place where I was honest with him and told him that. Because until I did, that was never going to get worked on. That he was not going to get the chance to allow to minister to me where I was at in that moment. You know, and it's hard. It's very hard. It's humbling to admit those things. But he already knows. He just wants us to tell him so that he can meet us right there. Not to spank us or judge us, but to love us and to heal us. You know? So, I mean, this verse has taken on a whole new meaning for me because, you know, it's one of those ones that's been nice to hear, but it's like, okay, I'm in my night and I can't wait to get out of it. Lord, I want you to direct me. So what do I need to do? I need to trust and I need to acknowledge. And then we're going to come to one more point and, you know, this will wrap it up. The final thing we need to do, John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So the word I pull out of here is abide. We need to trust, we need to acknowledge, and then we need to abide. Apart from Christ, a believer cannot accomplish anything of a spiritual value. You know, we can do a whole lot of things. There's a whole bunch of churches getting started. There's a whole bunch of ministries getting started. There's all kinds of stuff going on. But if it's apart from Christ, it is not going to accomplish any eternal value. And we fool ourselves. We can fool ourselves into thinking we are abiding in Christ because we're starting good works or we're continuing in good works or being in good works. But I love Merriam-Webster, the way they defined abide. Every definition they gave, I was just like, wow, wow, wow. It just like hits you. Abide means to dwell. Abide can mean to wait for. To endure without yielding, to bear patiently, to accept without objection, to remain stable or fixed in a state, or to continue in a place. That last one's pretty, I want to focus on that one just for a minute. To continue in a place means you have to have started in the place. And that's it. We need to make sure that, you know, even when trials aren't, you know, oftentimes, like, life's good. So we kind of venture out from the shelter of the Lord. We kind of venture out from, like, we're feeling good, we're feeling confident, and then trial hits and we run right back under his wings for that comfort and that, you know, that shelter. We need to make sure we stay there. We need to make sure we started there to begin with. Don't, when things are good, let yourself start getting confidence and stepping away from that. Stay there, you know, be constantly close to the Lord. But I also like this definition where it says remain stable or in a fixed state. I love this because what it means is everything around us can be completely unstable. Our world can be breaking, shaking, shattering, falling down around us. But when we're abiding in the Lord, we're stable. That's the constant, is we are going to be feeling all the effects of the shattering around, but that doesn't change. The fact that he is right there holding us in his hands when our heart is breaking, when everything is going wrong, when we've had too much we think we can bear. That doesn't change. It's a stable place, and it's a choice to stay there. It's a choice to abide. Practically, what does it mean to abide? One, you need to read God's word. And I can tell you, in the early days, it was hard for me to even focus for 2 minutes. I would find myself trying to sit down to read things, and my mind would go everywhere. So actually what I ended up doing was just pulling out like a God's promise book, where it just gives you like one scripture to digest at a time. It's all I could do. But it was my fight to abide, to stay. You know, some days you can do more. I'm talking to him. Talk to him. Pour your heart out. Tell him exactly what you're feeling at that moment. You know, it's no different than when we sit across the table and have breakfast with our friends and talk. We should constantly be talking to him all day long. Another huge part is stay in fellowship. I can speak from experience that going through a hard time, there was a time I needed to not be surrounded by a ton of people. I personally could not go to Orrington for a few weeks. It was just too big and overwhelming, and with people constantly coming up to me, how are you doing? How are you doing? How are you doing? It was too much. But I can tell you, I needed my close sisters. I needed those people there to put their arm around me, to encourage me. As much of me who would have liked to just went into my room, close the door, and slept, it would not have been fruitful. I would have been wandering out. I would not have been abiding, because God gives us each other for a reason. You know, he didn't just put us on this planet and expect us to figure it out alone. And in the word, it tells us that we need to fellowship. He actually commands us to do so. So, you know, when you're in a struggle, when you're in a storm, I can understand how maybe groups of people might not be your thing for a little bit, but don't exclude yourself. Don't push those people out who you know can help you remain in that place of, you know, of the Lord, and help keep you there when, you know, everything in you wants to just fade away from his presence. And again, abiding is not going to take away the pain. It's not going to take away the hurt, the struggle, the tears. But this is what happens when we abide. This is what happens when we trust and acknowledge and abide. We have the hope, which hope is defined in expectancy. We can expect it to be true that joy comes in the morning. And it's only in that place that we can believe that. If we step out of that place, there is no joy that's coming. There's still just darkness and night. And I can sit here and tell you right now, I'm still in my night, guys. I am. I am still walking this out. I am still having some hard, hard days. But I can tell you that the weeks after my brothers died, I didn't see the possibility of joy coming in the morning. Now I know it will. It's coming. And I know that. And even though I'm still hurting and I'm still struggling, I can keep going because I know it's coming, and he is not going to leave me here if I just stay in him. And it's really simple, and we choose to complicate it, you know, and need to think for grand problems, there needs to be grand answers. But I think it's simple. I think we need to trust him. We need to acknowledge him. We need to acknowledge where we're at. And then we abide. We choose to abide. And when we trust, when we acknowledge, and when we abide, we allow the reality of what is to overtake what we feel. And the reality of what is that we have a God who loves us, who promised to never leave us or forsake us. He promised us that joy will come in the morning, and that he will work all things together to good to those who are called according to his purpose. And so that's all I have for you. Again, thank you for letting me come and bearing with me and my emotions, and I hope you're encouraged. I hope that you walk away realizing that it doesn't matter how grand the storm is, how big it seems, doesn't. He's bigger. And if we put him in his place in our storm and its, and we just stay with him, we will see that joy is coming in the morning. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, just thank you for your grace. And just, Lord, I thank you for just filling me and giving me the power and the strength to make it through that, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord, whatever you want to sink into these women's heart, Lord, that you would let it take root now, Lord, that it just wouldn't be something that felt good for an hour, but Lord, that it would take root in their lives, and that your promises and the things you say about yourself and who you are and what you'll do for us, that they would take hold, Lord, that we would that we would be honest with ourselves and realize that we may be feeling certain things, Lord, and that's okay. Lord, but help us to not let those feelings overrule who you are and what you promised us. Lord, I thank you for taking us through our nights. I thank you for the seasons, even the hard ones, Lord, because we know they're accomplishing your will, your purpose. Lord, may we remain a group of women who choose to seek you, honor you, and be available and usable to fulfill that purpose for as long as we have on this earth, Lord. Just go before us now, Lord. I thank you for this time. Amen.